Huh? Yeah, I'm going to do it. I already got it ready. You don't get a gold star if I already have it. I've already got it up. So, you only get gold stars when I forget it. You're still going to have plenty of opportunity. Okay, today is June the 5th, 2014. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word and thank you for the opportunity that we can be here to not only enjoy each other's company, like-minded believers, but also to grow in grace and knowledge. And we're so thankful that that depends only on our volition because you have provided everything else. We can understand the entire realm of doctrine because of your grace. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we are ready for our quote for today. Are y'all, any of y'all writing these down? Well, it goes to the first one whenever I turn it on, so you might as well see these as we go. If you can read that fast, fine. Don't raise your voice. Improve your argument. Love me when I least deserve it because that's when I really need it. I think that was last. No, this was one. The perfect time to start something never arrives. Okay, this is for today's, I believe. We'll see. Yes. Judging a person does not define who they are. It defines who you are. Ouch. I don't remember where I found these on the internet, but I got about a zillion different quotes, and every one of them was in a different setting like this. And I must spend an hour weeding through these, and you're getting the cream right here. Judging a person does not define who they are, it defines who you are. Of course, we have to make judgments. We have to have discernment that is not the same as being a judgmental person. The Bible gives us authority to judge who? Ourselves, right? Okay. Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to begin again with verse 4. But I'm going to show you one thing that I had to make a correction. I'll show you what it is. This verse, standard of sound words, didn't come from Colossians, but here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, retain the standard of sound words. And last time I did this was Tuesday night, I didn't have the right morphology of this word. I said it was a verb, but it is a noun, so I want you to correct that if you were making notes of it. Standard of sound words. The word standard, hupotuposis, H-U-P-O-T-U-P-O-S-I-S in the Greek, is a noun. It's singular and it's feminine. And it means example, pattern, or standard. That's the accusative, singular, feminine. An example, pattern, or standard. And essentially, this is what Paul was instructing Timothy to follow the pattern of his words. It's good to be able to quote Scripture, but we have to also have systematic theology in our soul. We have to have that standard of sound words that have been that has been taught to us, and be able to articulate that to others in our own words as well. So, I just wanted to get that squared away. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 says, I say, present active indicative, this is so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. And we already went into a persuasive argument, and I know this is going over and reviewing, but we don't have far to where we begin tonight, which is right there. So, we have to be careful that no one will delude us. Paralogizomai, P-A-R-A-L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Present, middle, subjunctive. That means we have to continue to be careful that no one is going to delude us. The middle voice means that it is dependent upon us. This is a reflexive verb, meaning that you are participating in it. The results are reflexive. And it is a subjunctive mood. And that means that it's a potential. I don't care how long you've been a believer, how much doctrine you have absorbed, until the day you die, this will still be a subjunctive, which means it's a potential. Every one of us can become vulnerable to being deluded by persuasive arguments if we have the wrong attitude towards God and His Word. If we become complacent, apathetic, then we will be able to be deluded by false doctrine, by a persuasive argument. The persuasive argument is one word in the Greek, pisthanologia, P-I-S-T-H-A-N-O-L-O-G-I-A. Pisthanologia. You know, there's not too many short Greek words. And one reason, I won't bore you with this, but this is, you have a prefix that means a certain thing. Then you have the root of the word in there. Sometimes you have a compound word and you put two together. And sometimes there's an infix in the center. And sometimes there's a suffix at the end. And so when you have a prefix, an infix, a compound word, and then a suffix on the end, it makes it about this long. So anyway, I guess when they're in Greece, their street signs have to be about this long. Oh yeah. Okay, these two English words come from one word, and that I just gave it to you. And it means plausible but false language, persuasive speech. And we went to the quote that where Paul is dealing with philosophy and psychology even at that time. Gnosticism was prevalent, and this was the idea that there were certain people who were, I guess you could say, fortunate elite ones that could understand things that some others couldn't, and they had some false teaching as well, so that's why he's writing to these people. Now, ended. I'm going to repeat this, and then you see the date here where we're going to start plowing new ground here in a moment. But this is important to say yet again. Just because a man has academic credentials, uses sophisticated theological terms, speaks dogmatically, looks distinguished, has a deep resonating voice, or has a charismatic personality, does not mean that he is teaching the Word of God accurately. And a lot of people put a lot of credit in these type of things. They put a lot of stock in what a man looks like. And so as a speaker, if a pastor gets up and he has credentials and he's dressed to the nines, you remember, some of you that will resonate with, maybe most of you, He's got a deep, resonating voice. He looks very distinguished, and he uses a very academic vocabulary. He may have a huge following. None of that, not one bit of it, means that he is teaching accurate Bible doctrine. And so we have to watch out for that. That's what a lot of people go for. You know, there's the mega churches have people coming to their church many times because they feel like there's safety in numbers. I mean, if you go to a church and there's 6,000 people going there, a lot of people feel comfortable because they think, well, all these people can't be wrong. And they think, well, we not only have a pastor with a PhD, we've got 5 assistant pastors, and they all have PhDs too. Got to be on the right track. We have to compare everything with the Word. All the rest is window dressing. It is, are they accurately handling the Word of God? That's what matters. And it's up to you to be able to determine that. And how can you know? You have to know the Scriptures, don't you? Okay, Colossians, this is lesson number 88. Here we go. Some of the most well-known pastors and theologians of our day consistently teach false doctrines, and many of them are not even saved. Wow. That's a shame. They appear on TV and radio shows and have a huge following, but they lead their followers astray. And I have a little note here that says show PowerPoint, and I don't remember which one to show. Let me look. I've got a couple prepared, but I don't remember having one for right here. I don't remember which one it is, but I can choose one that I think would probably be a good one. This one we can use. I don't know that it. You'll see what I'm talking about when you see the PowerPoint, that it's something that we can apply to this, and the reason we can apply it to this is because we can apply it to anything in our life. So are y'all ready to see it? All right. You'll see what I'm talking about when you see this slide. Is that true? Arrogance is not sometimes, always, always, always the problem. We do spiritual combat every single day, and our main nemesis is this one, arrogance. We need to acknowledge that God's way, the grace way, is the best way. Now, one of the main things you need to do once you are a believer, once you've accepted the gospel, is get some grace orientation under your belt, because people are not grace oriented. The spiritual life is completely different than the norms and the normal life. And so we have to be grace-oriented, and that comes by taking in the Word. And so the first thing we need to do in battling arrogance is to recognize that God's way is the grace way, and it's the best way. Grace orientation. You're not really on your way as a believer growing spiritually until you understand grace orientation. That anything, well, the Bible says that every gift and perfect gift is from above. It's a gift. It comes from God. All blessings come from God. And you don't earn them or deserve it. Now, this is what most people don't understand, is that we are blessed by God because of who and what He is, not who and what we are. Now, that's part of grace orientation. You've probably heard me say that 100 times. But there might be someone who just wandered in here. It's the first time they ever heard it. And they might be, wow, never heard that before, never even thought of it. The Bible teaches us how to be grace-oriented. It does not come normally or naturally. Grace orientation demands what? Humility. Humility and grace orientation are married. You cannot have one without the other. And they are hugely important. Look at this. I forgot that was there, but there you have it again. Now you hear it. Repetition. Everything depends on who and what God is. Nothing depends on who and what we are. Now, this is kind of interesting here, I think. I'm in a mode that I can't change it, but this has changed on this computer compared to where it was on mine. And so, this word here, believer, goes over here. This is, you have child, adult, and believer. So, what we're talking about is having humility and being able to be trained and so forth. So, for the training ground for the child is the home and family. That's where the child has to be trained to be humble. For the adult, it's in your soul. You don't have parents following you around after you leave the nest and saying, no. You have to be your own. If you don't have humility by the time you left your house, you will acquire it, but it's going to be the hard way. Training ground for the believer over here is the local church. Next thing we have is enforced humility. Parents enforce humility on their children. Good parents do. Unfortunately, there's not many good parents left anymore. I see a lot of negotiating with children, and I hear a lot of children who have their parents repeating their name 100 times. Johnny, 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 Johnny. That drives me up the wall. I so want to go to those people and grab them and bring them right up. He knows his name. That's not the problem. Then I have to rebound. Adults, your own volition is what gives you the enforced humility. Self-discipline is part of that. And then the local church, it's the pastor and the Word of God that enforces the humility. Then where we really want to get is the genuine humility, which is, for the child, is positive response. You see, when the child have the parents enforcing humility, and over a period of time, it has to be enforced less and less. And the reason is because the child develops his own way of genuine humility. In other words, it starts sticking. It's like teaching manners to a child. When you give a child a present or you give them something, it's not natural for them to say thank you. It's natural for them to just grab it and walk away. That has to be trained. But when you do it enough times, then it is inculcated in that child, and the child himself has developed genuine humility, has adopted these standards and patterns, and now they're part of him, and it's just a positive response. For the adult, it's self-discipline. I dare say that if a child has not developed a positive response to enforce humility, and they don't have genuine humility inculcated in their own soul before they leave the nest, then they probably aren't going to have much self-discipline as adults, because that hasn't been ingrained in them. And then for the believer, the genuine humility is the positive volition to Bible doctrine. You have that. And you have to have humility for that. So that's part of the arrogance. Oop. I double hit, didn't I? Okay, here you go. So, humility, objectivity, and teachability. Got to have those three. And they all go together. They all stand or fall together. And it's not just children that need to have that. Adults have to have this as well. And there are people who go to churches, I should probably say they haunt churches, that are not humble, they're not objective, and they're not teachable. And all they do is cause trouble. They challenge everyone, including the pastor, and they are a pain, I'll say, in the neck. Okay, Now, this is what happens. We're talking about arrogance being the big problem. In our verses, we've been talking about knowledge and wisdom, remember? The treasure of knowledge and wisdom. And Paul is saying, you need to have these things so that you won't be led astray by persuasive words. Well, if you're going to have wisdom, you're going to have knowledge, you have to have these things eliminated first. We all come onto the scene with pride. We're self-centered, we're stubborn, and we're obstinate. Some people are overtly that way. They don't make any bones about it. Everybody knows. Well, they're prideful, they're self-centered, they're arrogant. They're just a jerk. But there are other people that are more sophisticated in it. They are still prideful. They're still self-centered, stubborn, and obstinate. Only they may appear as a nice person on the outside. But we all have this. Why? Because we all have an old sin nature. This is manifestations of the old sin nature. This is what we as humans automatically produce. This is in us. This is where we like to go. This is who we are. But we can't serve God. We can't glorify Him. We are of no use unless all that is somehow filtered out. Here's the filter right here. So when pride goes into, is in a person, and they start taking in the Word, then the Bible filters out this pride, and we come out humble. Now you can grit your teeth and try to be humble, but it's going to come out pseudo. See, we don't have the power within ourselves to take pride and turn it into humility. It's a process that takes place as we take in the Word. You go in self-centered and you come out here grace-oriented. That's why I love to hear people who are grace-oriented give credit to God where credit belongs. Stubborn. There are some people that I know in this church that are phenomenal in their flexibility, in their toleration and patience. But I know they weren't born that way. What happened? They went through the filter. Their stubbornness came out on this side, compliant. See, stubbornness sometimes, well, a lot of times, especially when you're talking to people about spiritual matters, well, I've always believed this. I've always been a Catholic. I've always believed that you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, okay, that's fine. But what does the Word say? Is that backed up by Scripture? What does God have to say about it? Does that matter? To a lot of people, it doesn't matter. All that matters to them is that they're right. I don't know him personally, but I have talked to Kyle about some of the people. This is a guy in prison that we support that is teaching phenomenal Bible classes. I was telling him in prayer meeting that he has about 20, sometimes 22 to 26 people coming on Sundays. They're taking notes. They're developing a spiritual vocabulary. But there are some that will say that before they would admit that they're wrong and that God is right, they'll go to hell. Literally. I'm not making that up. I'm not teasing. In fact, you don't know who he is, but it's his roommate. And that was the attitude. This person is so phenomenally... Well, anyway. So, you go in stubborn, you come out compliant. And then the next one is obstinate. Anybody know what obstinate means? Obstinate is stubborn on steroids. And it means you won't adapt. And we all need to adapt, don't we? We live in a world, a culture, a society that is constantly changing. The economic situation is changing. Everything about this world is changing all the time. And we better be able to comply and adapt or we're going to be in trouble. This is what a person who has grace orientation is able to do and is done through the Word. Okay? just thought that would be a good one to show you. I didn't know that it was going to be at that particular time. So, one nice thing about a PowerPoint like that is that it's pertinent for whatever you're teaching. Just throw it up there and everybody can relate to it. Okay, back to our scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Now here are some examples of false teachers who have a persuasive argument and they are very successful at deluding people. The first one is Norman Vincent Peale. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah, the power of positive thinking. This is what he says. Quote, your unconscious mind has a power that turns wishes into realities when the wishes are strong enough. He continued, just as there exist scientific techniques for the release of atomic energy, so are there scientific procedures for the release of spiritual energy. God is energy. Well, I guess we can just call him Exxon then, huh? See, if your wishes are strong enough, and the thing that that they always have an escape hatch. So if you make a wish, and you're trying to, he says the power it's the unconscious mind that turns the wishes into realities, and so. You see, it's the unconscious mind. You don't even know that it's there. But you are wishing for something and you don't get it. The escape hatch, well, you just didn't, it wasn't strong enough. You just didn't have a strong enough wish or urge. Similar to what people say who they say they are divine healers. And they say, well, abracadabra, whatever they say, and then say, okay, now you're healed. Only you're not healed. And you come back and you say, well, I'm not healed. I'm still a cripple. Well, the problem is you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, it'd take. That is a cruel hoax. It doesn't depend on your faith. Now, I'm not saying that divine healing is not extant. It is. God can heal, and He does heal people miraculously all the time. But He doesn't go through divine healers. Robert Schuller. Crystal Cathedral. They just sold it recently. Anybody seen that? Remember? It's huge. Huge church. And it's all glass. And they have the big organ. And oh, it was quite a deal. This is what Robert Schuller says. It's destructive of the gospel to call anyone a sinner. And declares, you don't know what power you have within you. You can make the world into anything you choose. So we're not to call anybody sinners. Kenneth Hagin says, quote, seed faith has brought us great prosperity and healings abound among us because of faith in our faith. At least he's honest. I mean, this is what a lot of people say. This is one of the tenets of Lordship Salvation. It's one of the tenets of Reformed theology, is the idea that if you're not living a life that is pleasing to God, then you're not saved. And the reason you're not saved is because you have insufficient faith. When you believed in Christ, it wasn't enough, or it wasn't the quality of faith that is necessary in order for you to be saved. And so what are they doing? They have faith in their faith. Well, as a believers, it's not the faith that we recognize that saves us. It's the object of faith. And we have faith in the object, which is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, when you have faith in that object, then you have eternal life. And there's no measurement, there's no scale, there's nothing about looking back at your faith. That's where a lot of people go off. Another quote from him. Believers only need to live by faith. They don't need to be bothered about all of that doctrinal stuff. It's often asked, can't we just live for Christ, love everybody, and not be so concerned about doctrine? I'm not making this up. These are quotes. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. It's like Rodney Young. Was that his name? Remember him? No, Rodney King. That's it. Rodney King. Yeah, he was the one that had the L.A. riots because the cops beat him up and he became an icon. And he had his moment of fame and they put a microphone under him. What bit of wisdom do you have to say? Can't we all just get along? And the answer is, no, we can't. We can't get along. We're a world of sinners who have an old sin nature, and it's our nature not to get along. We're selfish. We want to have it our way. And we don't care about other people. That is our nature. And people don't like to hear that. So, he says, you don't need all this doctrinal stuff. Just love everyone. On TBN with Paul and Jan Crouch, nodding approval, Copeland declared, faith is a force just like electricity or gravity. We are a class of gods. That's Kenneth Hagin. That's Paul and Jan Crouch. It was on their show. Paul and Jan, it was on their show, but it was Kenneth Hagin that said it. And they were over there nodding in approval. Did I say? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Kenneth Hagin is up. It was Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. Two peas in a pod. Paul Yonggi Cho, pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul, Korea, declares, quote, you create the presence of Jesus with your mouth. He is bound by your lips and by your words. That's what the pastor of the largest church in the world has said. That was in 1992. John MacArthur. Now, before I don't want you to be reading. Y'all are reading. I know you are. Okay. Now, John MacArthur, he's got phenomenal talent. He's a great speaker. And he has a lot of great doctrinal precepts that he teaches. And you and I would be on board with much of what he says. But I'm putting him in the column of false teachers because of the area that has to do with soteriology, because he is one of the most, I don't know, blazing Calvinists or teaches Reformed theology, probably more well known than just about any other Calvinist. He has Grace to You is his radio program. And I always wondered, grace to you? How can he say grace to you? If it was really what it should be, it would be grace to you if you're elect, would be the name of the show. And I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm not trying to disparage him. But it's not grace to everyone. I've heard him on occasions. When I leave here on Thursday night, especially tonight, KCB radio, that's where I have my radio tuned to most of the time. And I've heard him being interviewed and he would be talking. And a lot of the time it'll get over into the Reformed theology. And he was talking about how you have to be chosen by God, and if you don't live a life that is exemplary, then it shows that you really didn't have the right kind of faith. You really aren't the elect, because true saints persevere and so forth. And the radio announcer asked him, he says, okay, he says, I understand what you're saying, but what about the Philippian jailer that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved? I thought, oh, man, great question. But John did not hesitate. He said, ah, yes, but what is all involved in that believing? In other words, it's not faith alone. If it's true faith, then it's going to change your whole lifestyle. You are going to be a person that is going to persevere to the end. That's what's involved in that believing. And it simply is not biblically correct. It's just not so. So, that was my precursor to show you his quote. I think he has a phenomenal ability. But I put him in this column because you'll see when you see the quote here. This is his quote. Real faith will produce righteous behavior. And the true character of saving faith may be examined in the light of the believer's works. And I'm saying, not so. Because there are a lot of believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ. They're not depending on their works. They're not depending on anything other than the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. And yet, their behavior is shocking and sometimes shameful. You don't judge whether a person is saved or not, eternally saved, by their behavior. And if anyone would follow you around, and I'm talking to a church full of believers here, but if anyone would hire, I don't know, private detective or whoever it may be, and they followed you around with a clipboard, if they followed me around with a clipboard, they would think, pseudo, if you're measuring my salvation by my behavior, then I'm in heap big trouble. And if you were honest, you would say you would be too. Even though some people would say, oh, yeah, well, he's a pastor and he's a nice guy and blah, 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 all this. Yeah, well, they don't know me that well. Now, and they could say the same thing for you. Because no one's perfect. And we live in a fallen world and we are susceptible. So it's some of us are better than others. But none of it makes any difference because the only thing that saves is faith alone in Christ alone. Not what your behavior is like. R.C. Sproul. Regeneration is not the fruit or result of faith. Rather, regeneration precedes faith as the necessary condition for faith. God chooses to regenerate is before we will ever choose to embrace Him. So, you're regenerated, you're born again before you ever believe. Can you find me that somewhere in the Bible? Can you find anywhere But see, in the Reformed theology, it has to be that way, because if you don't have volition, you can't accept the gospel. So you have to be regenerated in order to be able to have the faith, in order to be saved, but you would be saved already before you were regenerated. I don't get it. And the reason is because it's not biblical. Here's another thing he says. Quote, R.C. Sproul. Oh, excuse me. This is... I think this is by still R.C. Sproul, but it was a guy named H. Stephen Shoemaker that quoted this. It says that in his review and expositor in Louisville, this is what he said. It says that if you're a Christian, you'll be blessed and lead a triumphant Christian life. If you love Jesus and have enough faith is the one qualifier that gets the preacher or promiser off the hook. I didn't put that in. It was in this quote. Then you'll enjoy health, wealth, and success. Worship services have become a pious form of entertainment. Applause has replaced the Amen corner. Guest stars are given spots to tell how Christ has given them success. And you know it if you watch any of the what I call the nut channel. I get cable now. So it used to be channel 14. And it was the nut channel. It was where you go and they let the nuts loose. And they go out and they act nutty. And they call themselves Christians and they do all kinds of silliness. Accurate teaching of the Word of God insulates us from false teaching, but we must be very pernickety about what we listen to, what we watch, and what we read. Are y'all thinking about the word pernickety? It is not persnickety. No, it is not. See, y'all... I'm suffering from false allegations here in your mind. I'm not a good speller. I recognize that. And I'm not all that great a reader either. But I thought it was persnickety as well. it's not I've never heard anybody say anything other than, well, she's kind of persnickety. Well, it's pernickety. I guess maybe persnickety is a click above that. I don't know. In other words, we must be very selective about what we listen to, what we watch, and what we read. What are we talking about? We're talking about not being deluded by persuasive words. That's what the Scripture says. And I'm saying, okay, that's true. And I'm talking about believers. Believers with doctrine have to be very selective about what they listen to, what we watch, and what we read. We are what we eat physically. We are what we read mentally. And we are what we believe spiritually. I think that's profound. I found this in Grace Notes. It's not a quote that I can't take credit for it, but I think it's a great one. We are what we eat. If you want to, from now on, eat nothing but McDonald's, Big Macs, you can do it. What are you going to turn into? You're not going to turn into a Big Mac, but you're going to be suffering. I mean, that's what I understand is they have a lot of bad things in there. I mean, I've heard that they could take a Big Mac and set it out on a shelf, and you can come back a year later, and it's not even deteriorated. Now, maybe it was 6 months or a month. I don't know. But the thing is, it's like a Twinkie. I mean, Twinkies is... You could put it in a spaceship. You could put it on the moon in a capsule and don't even put it in a plastic bag. And they find it 100 years later. Well, what is this thing? Well, I know it looks pretty fresh. Fresh chemicals. We are what we read mentally. I'm very selective about what I read. You know, I don't read for pleasure. I mean, novels and that type of thing. Maybe someday I will, but I really doubt it. I don't have time for novels. Some people do, and if you read a novel, I'm not raining on your parade. Read all the novels you want to. But what I'm saying for me, if I'm not learning something, if it's not making me a better person, if it's not, especially if it's not doesn't have it relate anything to doctrine, then I'm not too interested in reading it. But I understand, you know, I'm not saying that if you read a novel, then you're not a very good Christian because you ought to be reading the Bible. I'm not saying that. But we have to be careful what we read. And we have to be careful what we believe because it makes a difference. Our mind is like a sponge that absorbs whatever it is exposed to. If you hang out with people who use foul language, you're more prone to do the same. If you associate with people who keep up with current events, you will know what's going on in the world. If you have friends who have positive volition and like to talk about Bible doctrine, you're more apt to study the Word and keep your spiritual momentum moving forward. What I'm trying to say is that the Bible tells us here that the reason Paul was writing these things to us is so that we will not be deluded through persuasive words. To most people, and I would say even to most young people especially, what their brain, what their mind has been absorbing is not the Word of God, is not anything at all that has to do with spiritual, anything spiritual. They watch Modern Family and they think, oh, okay, well, that's the way a family is supposed to be. They listen to music where, I don't even call it rap, is not music. Now, that is noise. It's noise with a beat. It does have a beat, somewhat of a beat. And so they've been listening to rap. They've been watching Modern Family. And what they believe is what has been presented to them. and that they are that person. You are a person. The person that you are is because of what you eat, what you read, and what you believe. And so if we want to be pleasing to God, if we want to be a servant who is acceptable to God, what are we doing listening to rap? I doubt there's many people in this room that listens to rap. But what are you reading? What are you watching? Do you watch TV? TV is not evil. A lot of what is on TV is evil. Maybe even most of it is evil. But it's just like this computer. There's a lot of evil things on the internet. But there's a lot of phenomenal things as well. We have to be very selective if we are going to keep from being diluted from persuasive words, because persuasive words are everywhere. Satan is the great counterfeiter. And he counterfeits everything. Makes it look so good. Everything is packaged in a very appealing way, and it has a lure to it. If you don't have the bedrock absolutes of God's Word in your soul, you will be deluded. And the best thing to do is just be very selective of what you see, what you watch, what you hear, what you read. Because if you don't have the Word to insulate you from these things, it's all over. Now, I like to watch some things that you probably don't like to watch. I think I've told you before, I watch Andy Griffith nearly every day. I watched it today. And I don't know how many episodes they have, but it's very rare when I watch one that I hadn't seen before. But it's uplifting, it's wholesome, it has a moral to it, a story to it. And I like it. I just like it. And I know somebody in this congregation that watches Hee Haw. Now, Hee Haw is entertainment. You don't have to worry about seeing rap on Hee Haw. In fact, it's kind of hard to find. But if you want to find it bad enough, you can find it. Now, see, is there anything wrong with Hee Haw? Well, corny? Well, yeah, it's corny. Yeah. But people who are watching, even if you're not trying to watch it, they show these award programs. All Hollywood does is just, they got a reward for somebody who didn't sneeze this month. Let's give them a reward. And so, and when you see these, nothing but anti-Bible, ungodliness, and flesh is what you see. And that's going through your mind. And even though you have doctrine, I wouldn't even want to have to filter that kind of stuff out. Why would you? Why would you want to? You know, I used to sell water filters. And I was good. I was good at selling water filters. We were talking about the Bible being a filter up there a while ago. And what I would do is I'd love to go to somebody's house that had a swimming pool, because I would take the water out of their swimming pool, and I had this little device I would pour through here, and you'd put a little drop in it, it would show you what the content of chlorine was. So I would put a little drop in there, and it would turn it a certain color, and I'd sit it there. And then I'd take their tap water, and I'd do the same thing and put it there, and set this tap water there. The tap water had more chlorine in it than the swimming pool. And then this was my closer. You can either buy a filter or be a filter. Well, we need a filter. And the filter for us is the Bible. But we can help that filter along by the choices and decisions we make. We should be very pernickety regarding what we eat, what we watch, what we listen to, and what we believe. Because all those things have a bearing on what you believe. And what you believe is so important that it's going to determine your eternal destiny. That's what I like to tell people. Because a lot of people say, oh, well, you believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It does matter. If you reject the gospel, means you don't believe it, it's going to determine your destiny forever in the lake of fire. There's a real danger that believers will be wooed away from the truth of the Word by false teachers. As statistics go, in a church this size, there's going to be people who are going to leave this church this year because they were deluded by persuasive words. They say that it's a statistical fact. Now, I don't know that that's true, and I'm looking at the hardcore group here. But I can't stand here and tell you that since you're hardcore, you're here on a Thursday night and you're paying attention and you are consistent in taking in the Word. I can't say that you will never be deluded. I can't say that you're immune from this because the Bible says otherwise. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 through 4. This is the last deal we're doing tonight. We're out of time nearly. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if, first class condition, and this is true, it was happening, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus," did you hear that? Another Jesus. Most places of worship teach another Jesus, not the one that we have in Scripture. "Who we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." And you see the sarcasm in that? This is a letter, but you can see how at the end of this, he says, if all these things happen and they are happening to you, you bear them beautifully. That's the way it would be said. And it's sarcasm. It is a rebuke. The word bear here that I have underlined is anekomai. A-N-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. It's an aorist passive indicative. Passive. It means to be patient with, in the sense of enduring possible difficulty. To endure, to tolerate, to put up with. What is this verse saying to us? We don't have to put up with false teachers. We don't have to endure someone who is haranguing us with false doctrine. Paul was using sarcasm. He was rebuking them for being so patient and accepting of false teachers. We don't have to be rude or unmannerly with them, but we should make it clear that we have no desire to listen to their false teaching. You don't have to. In fact, not only do you not have to, you should not. If they're willing to go to the Scriptures and discuss the issue in question, fine. But we must make sure that they are not taking the passage out of context. And if they will not listen to you and only want to argue, then you need to move on. You're not being rude. You're being firm. Now, have y'all engaged people before that every time you said something, it's, yeah, but what about this? You have to come to that determination. They are negative. You might as well be talking to a post. And when that happens, you just stop. Move on. Change the subject. Whatever. We don't plead with them to listen to us. But you do not, when they are spouting out false doctrine, when they're saying, oh yes, you have to be water baptized to be saved. Is that, by the way, a subject that you would be ready to negotiate with? No. We're talking about salvation there. But what you want to do is take them to the Word, because this is the final word. So whatever they're saying that is not doctrinal, you want to take them to the Word. A lot of times they don't want to go there. I was talking to Kyle about this today on the phone. He called. And he says, I said, what happens when you try to engage people? How do they come across? He says, about a third of them will go to an outside source, like the catechism, what a quote from a catechism says, or what tradition is, or something other than the Word, in order to make their case. But we have to bring them back to the Word. This is authoritative above all things. This is where we have to go. And we have to make that case. And so if they make an argument, or if you're talking to a Mormon, and they're using the Book of Mormon, or if you're talking to a Jehovah Witness, and they're talking about the New World Translation, let's use this book. And then you have to make the determination. Listen, God isn't going to say, oh, you didn't stick with it. You didn't endure. You can't tell. Maybe that person would just another few sentences and maybe they would have accepted the gospel. No, that's not it. You have discernment. He has put that in you to be able to tell. So we don't have to do it. Aren't you glad? Huh? I worked with 6 Jehovah Witnesses one time. One of them was a Jehovah Witness elder. And did we ever talk? That's all we talked about. Even when we were working, they would be down in a ditch and they'd be doing this, and we would still be debating whether you needed about blood transfusions or something. But how I had to end it sometimes, many times, because they would not budge and I would not budge. I would say, sooner or later, we're going to find out. It's possible that you're right and I'm wrong. It's possible that I'm right and you're wrong. But what is impossible for it is both of us to be right. We might both be wrong, but we both can't be right. But we're going to find out who's going to be right. And to put the end to the story, this Jehovah's Witness elder called me probably 15 years after I had worked with him before. How he got my number, how he found me, I had no idea. And he was calling me, asking me how I was, what's going on. And I said, well, fine, I'm kind of surprised. And I said, are you still a Jehovah's Witness elder? He said, no. He said, I'm out of that a long time ago. He said, I'm a Christian now. And I said, hallelujah, I'd never guess that. I don't know what happened. I'm not saying that I had anything to do with it. It appeared that I did not, because I never changed his mind about anything. It didn't appear to. But anyway. So, we'll pick it up next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we have to fellowship in your Word. We need to take all of these tidbits of information as to how to conduct ourselves, how to be careful not to be deluded by persuasive words. Sometimes we may feel like we're spiritually invincible, but none of us are. So we pray that you will give us the good sense and the wisdom and the tenacity and the endurance to keep on taking in your Word and then make the proper discernments when it comes to engaging others in the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.